Welcome to another study in the Word of God with pastor and teacher Rick Boya. In the book of 2 Kings, we continue to see Israel decline through their disobedience to God. This decline culminates in the eventual destruction of both the northern and southern kingdoms by the Assyrians and Babylonians. 2 Kings also features the remarkable ministry of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. For us today, 2 Kings is a testimony to the patience of God and His desire that none perish, but return to Him in faith and repentance. Here now with a study in 2 Kings is Pastor Rick.
Good evening, everybody. It's always a surprise when people find out that the Lord is more serious about their discipleship than they are. We come to the Lord and very often we feel as if we have volunteered. And actually, in a way, you know, from our perspective, it feels like that. It feels like, well, I heard the gospel and I responded and I volunteered. But you know the thing about volunteers is that they feel free to unvolunteer. Do you ever notice that? They figure, you know, I'm just a volunteer. I don't have to do whatever it is. You know, I'm just here at my own will. If that's your view of walking with God, it will be a huge wake-up call to find out, yes, it felt to you like you were volunteering, but then you find out afterward, He actually knew you before the foundations of the earth, that He called your name before you knew your name, and that when you actually came forward, He was the one drawing you all along, seeing things in you despite yourself, and having a plan for your life. And so when He calls us into discipleship, we find out He's actually more serious about it and has been at it longer than we are. And the reason we know this is because when we try to quit, He doesn't let us. When we say, I'm going to become an idolater, I'm going to walk away, I'm going to do my own thing, or kind of, maybe we don't say it exactly that, we sort of drift off into disobedience or rebellion. He has this little thing called discipline. I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 12 for a moment, because it'll be the backdrop theologically for what we're going to look at in the last two chapters of 2 Kings. Hebrews 12, coming to the Lord and becoming a part of the body of Christ is not simply a volunteer association that you are free to terminate at any point you like. You are in His grip from the moment you come to Christ. And if whether that comforts you or frightens you is something you're just going to have to decide on. I trust it comforts. But if it frightens, then I trust it frightens you closer. In chapter 12, the people were, of Hebrews, the people were on the verge of turning away from the Lord. And there was some real discipline going on among them. And the writer of Hebrews says to them, beginning in verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. He says, pretty realistic stuff. Not so much warm and fuzzy, just pretty realistic. They were saying, well, I'm going to give up my faith. I want to go away. And he said, wait a second. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. You're not. I mean, Christ actually died rather than sin. You don't want to give up on Christ. You don't want to give up on the Lord. And he says in verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons and daughters, huh? By the way, it was from Proverbs, which means that the Proverbs are actually written to you and to me, which is great news. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. In other words, don't give up. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which everyone has become a partaker, well, then you're an illegitimate child and not a son. He's actually very comforted by the fact that the Lord disciplines. Well, now let's go back to 2 Kings. We'll be in chapters 24 and 25. We'll finish chapter 23 as well. That's the background here. We've come to the sad ending of the story of the divided monarchy, where the Lord has all along said to the nation of Israel and Judah, I love you and you belong to me, but if you resist me, I will discipline you by throwing you out of the land. I will bring all kinds of pestilence against you. He had said this very, very clearly in Deuteronomy, and you can read it for yourselves when you get a chance. If you have forgotten what's in Deuteronomy, chapters 28 to 31. Several chapters in Deuteronomy, Moses says to Israel, God is more serious about you than you are about him. I can tell you that right now. Moses was kind of fed up. He was 120 years old. He was grumpy. And there were a bunch of people there who were saying, yeah, we're going to worship God. And Moses is rolling his eyes and saying, you have no idea what you're going to do. You think you're going to worship God, but I know you better than that. And he warned him. And God warned them through him. And he said, listen, if you'll walk with God, he will honor you. If you turn away from him, you will be sorry, because you belong to him. He created you and he brought you into existence as a nation. And he will take you out of this land and he will bring all kinds of discipline against you if you become an idolater, if you turn away from Yahweh, if you turn away from the Lord. Very serious stuff in Deuteronomy. Well, what we find in the last two chapters of 2 Kings and in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles is the ultimate culmination of God's final discipline against his people. Just to recap, this covers about the period we've been talking about for the past several months. It covers about 325 years after the time of Solomon, from 930 BC until 605. About 325 years. There was a period in which after Solomon died, there was the civil war. Then there were kings in the north and kings in the south. Two separate nations. It's called the period of the divided monarchy. And I want you to see it as a wrestling match between Israel and God. I want you to see it as Israel saying, I want to be an idolater, and the Lord saying, I will not let you be an idolater. And Israel pulling away from him and the Lord releasing as many of them as was feasible, and holding on to the heart of the nation as long as he could, until finally he lets them go into the Babylonian captivity, which we'll discuss in the weeks to come. I want you to see this as a disciple. If you could see it as one person, Israel and Judah, as one person saying, we want out, I want out. And the Lord saying, I'm not going to let you go. I will bring discipline against you. I will bring you back to me. And then finally they tear away so thoroughly that he brings the most severe discipline imaginable. He actually takes the land away from him. He takes the city away from him. He allows the temple to be destroyed. But it takes a long time to get to that point. I want you to see that as the period of time we've studied for the past several months together. And then tonight, we'll see that the last, kind of the death throes of what takes place. It is sad in one way. From Israel's perspective, the life of a disciplined covenant person is very sad. And yet, in another way, we'll see there's hope at the end of this. It's not a completely hopeless situation. Now, to bring us back to the chapters we're going to actually look at, Josiah was a godly king, and he was the last of the truly spiritual kings. We talked about him last time. Wonderful man. But when he died, things changed radically. Just to bring you back to kind of who the man Josiah was, a little bit of a reminder. The last of the godly kings, there were only a handful of them, only a few out of all the kings in that 325-year period. And Josiah had done some good things, but as we're going to see, it wasn't enough to move the nation back to complete repentance. It looked like it would be, but it wasn't quite enough. They insisted on being disciplined more, you might say. Josiah had been a courageous spiritual king. He began seeking the Lord when he was young, if you remember. He purged Jerusalem after his father and his grandfather had turned it into basically a free-for-all of idolatry. He rebuilt the temple, found the Book of the Covenant in the temple, and so they actually had a section of the Old Testament law that was able to be read to them during his reign. And he reinstituted the Passover after years of having it be basically forgotten about, according to history. It was a sad situation when he took over. And when he took over, he said, we're going to get straight. We're going to get back to the Lord. And he tried his very best, and he was able to, by legislation, and because he was a king, he was able to force the nation back into a semblance of faithfulness. And on top of that, several of the major prophets and minor prophets that we know of and that we respect, who were the writing prophets, were alive during this period of time, during Josiah's reign and the reign of his four sons, even during the dark days after Josiah. Jeremiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk were all there. And some others who didn't write anything, but whose sometimes their words are recorded, but they didn't actually have letters written to them. So you have Josiah as a godly king, and then you have these prophets that are there. You've got God's word available that he had found. And you would think to yourself, after all the history of apostasy in the north and in the south, and after the north went into captivity in 722, and all that was left was the south, Judah, capital, Jerusalem, Solomon's temple. You would think that with Josiah, even after all of the horrible background, that with Josiah and the prophets that I just named, and the fact that the book was out there that they could read, and that they'd reinstituted the Passover, maybe things were going to turn around. But that's not the way it turned out. And the reason is because Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, had set the nation on such a horribly idolatrous course that the momentum that was begun was too much. And even though Josiah did his very best, and even though those other prophets warned and warned and warned the people, even in Habakkuk and in Jeremiah, they actually named the Babylonians, prophesying before the Babylonians had taken power, prophesying that Israel would go into captivity if they did not repent. Even though all of that was going on, even though all of this good news was happening, the momentum that was begun in the years of Manasseh was so overwhelming that when Josiah died, the nation reverted back to idolatry almost immediately. It is quite sad. And the Lord knew that that was going to happen. Josiah was honored by God for his heart. In fact, I want you to look at the Chronicles passage. 2 Chronicles 34. Just hold your place there in Kings.